A Lifting Up for the Downcast by William Bridge, edited by Dr. Gerald Mick, Digital Puritan Press, Westfield, Indiana, United States of America. A Lifting Up for the Downcast was first published in London in 1656. This Digital Puritan Press reprint, in which grammar, spelling, and minor formatting changes have been made, is copyright 2013 by Gerald Mick, all rights reserved. Table of Contents. Biographical Preface. Author's Preface. Chapter 1. The Good Man's Peace. Chapter 2. True Peace May Be Interrupted. Chapter 3. Saints Should Not Be Discouraged, Whatever Their Condition May Be. Chapter 4. A Lifting Up in the Case of Great Sins. Chapter 5. A Lifting Up in the Case of Weak Grace. Chapter 6. A Lifting Up in the Case of Miscarriage of Duties. Chapter 7. A Lifting Up in the Case of Lack of Assurance. Chapter 8. A Lifting Up in the Case of Temptation. Chapter 9. A Lifting Up in the Case of Desertion. Chapter 10. A Lifting Up in the Case of Affliction. Chapter 11. A Lifting Up in the Case of Unserviceableness. Chapter 12. A Lifting Up in the Case of Discouragements, drawn from the condition itself. In Chapter 13. The Cure of Discouragements by Faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, the scripture references, which I won't read since they'll already be narrated here within the chapters. Biographical Preface. William Bridge was born about 1600, Anno Domini, in Cambridgeshire, which is some 80 miles north of London. Not much is known about his early life, except to say that he was admitted to Emmanuel College of Cambridge University in about 1616. He attained his bachelor's degree in 1623 and his M.A. in 1626. He remained at Cambridge, the nursery of Puritanism, for several years afterward in the role of fellow. He was ordained a priest in the Church of England in 1627. His ministry began in 1629, when he was appointed lecturer at Saffron Walden, Essex, about 18 miles south of Cambridge. And from the outset, he showed his Puritan nonconformity by refusing to wear the surplice. He argued that since he was not licensed by a bishop, he was not, in fact, authorized to don the hood and surplice. By 1631, he was licensed by a bishop and then did conform. He was next appointed the lectureship of Colchester, also in Essex, about 40 miles northeast of London near the coast. His ministry in Essex came to a close in 1633 when he was called further north to Norwich, the capital of Norfolk, to give the Friday lectures at St. George Tomland. He was also made rector of St. Peter's, Hungate. In 1634, he was brought by Chancellor Corbett, or Corbet, before the consistory court and suspended from his duties for, quote, attacking Arminians and espousing a limited atonement, close quote. And finally, in 1636, he was snared by the Bishop of Norwich, Matthew Wren, for not conforming to the Visitation Articles, a cleverly devised tool used to expose and entrap Puritans who were in the Church of England. It consisted of 897 questions, organized into 139 articles, many of which concerned the superstitions and rituals of Catholicism that remained in the episcopacy. A few examples follow. Does your minister observe all the orders, rites, and ceremonies prescribed in the Book of Common Prayer and administering the sacrament? Does he receive the sacrament kneeling himself and administer it to none but such as kneel? Does your minister baptize with the sign of the cross? Does he wear the surplice while he is reading prayers and administering the sacraments? Has your minister read the Book of Sports in his church or chapel? Does he use conceived prayers before or after a sermon? Are the churchyards consecrated? Are the graves dug east and west, and the bodies buried with their heads to the west? Do your parishioners, at going in and out of the church, do reverence towards the chancel? In a 2-year period of Inquisition using the visitation articles, about 50 parish flocks were deprived of their Puritan pastor shepherds, and this included Jeremiah Burroughs, William Greenhill, Simon Ash, and Edmund Calamy. Bridge was expelled from his ministry in Norwich, but remained for some time until further pressure to conform was applied by the issuance of a writ de excommunicado capiendo, an order for the imprisonment of an excommunicated person until such time as they would submit to the demands of the church. At this time, Bridge began his exile in Holland. In his commentary on Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Matthew Henry provides the following illumination on when it is appropriate for persecuted Christians to stand fast or flee to safety. Quote, "He who flies may fight again. It is no inglorious thing for Christ's soldiers to quit their ground, provided they do not quit their colors. They may go out of the way of danger, though they must not go out of the way of duty. Observe Christ's care of his disciples in providing places of retreat and shelter for them, ordering it so that persecution rageth not in all places at the same time. But when one city is made too hot for them, another is reserved for a cooler shade and a little sanctuary, a favor to be used and not to be slighted, yet always with this proviso, that no sinful, unlawful means be used to make the escape, for then it is not a door of God's opening." Close quote. Bridge departed for Rotterdam in May 1636. Archbishop Laud, in reporting this to King Charles I, wrote, quote, "Mr. Bridge of Norwich, rather than he will conform, hath left his lecture and 2 cures, and is gone into Holland," close quote. To this, Charles replied, quote, "Let him go. We are well rid of him," close quote. Once settled in Rotterdam, Bridge renounced the ordination he had received from the Church of England. He was ordained by a Puritan colleague, John Ward, whom Bridge in turn ordained. Bridge and Ward became co-pastors of an English church at Rotterdam for about 3,000 households from the congregations of these exiled pastors had followed their under-shepherds to Holland. Eventually, Bridge came to share his pulpit with Jeremiah Burroughs. In 1640, Charles assembled Parliament with the intention of passing a series of desperately needed financial bills. But Parliament, which was sympathetic to the Puritans, instead seized the opportunity to impeach, imprison, and execute William Laud under the charge of high treason. Others who were guilty of similar gross abuses in the persecution of Puritan nonconformists were also served justice. The Star Chamber and Court of High Commission, kangaroo courts used to try and punish Puritans for nonconformity, were quickly shuttered. Furthermore, an investigation revealed numerous corrupt and underhanded dealings associated with the crown, and Charles, fearing for his safety, abdicated and removed himself to Oxford. Eventually, he was tried and executed for high treason. The so-called, quote, Long Parliament, close quote, ruled in his stead as England entered a lengthy period of civil war. During this time, Parliament encouraged exiled Puritans to return to England. Bridge repatriated in 1642 and was frequently called upon to preach in Parliament. He settled in Great Yarmouth, a coastal town in Norfolk, about 20 miles east of Norwich. He helped found an independent church there, and in the autumn of 1643, he was formally installed as its pastor. He faithfully and diligently shepherded his flock at Yarmouth for nearly 20 years. Bridge was also appointed a member of the Westminster Assembly of Divines, which met from 1643 through 1649 at the direction of the Long Parliament, with the intention of restructuring the Church of England, largely according to Puritan ideals. The majority of the assembly held Presbyterian views of church polity, namely, that churches should be collectively governed in a hierarchical arrangement by a collection of elders, from the Greek presbyteros, or elder. Bridge was of the smaller independent, later called Congregationalist, persuasion, which espoused each congregation's authority to manage its own affairs as they saw fit, without being subject to any other jurisdiction. This Congregationalist position was also held by Thomas Goodwin, Philip Nye, Joseph Carroll, Sidrock Simpson, William Carter, and his partner in ministry at Rotterdam, Jeremiah Burroughs. It should be noted that the Presbyterians and Congregationalists were largely in agreement upon other areas of faith and doctrine. The Commonwealth began to crumble after the death of Oliver Cromwell in 1658. The monarchy was restored in 1660 as Charles II regained the throne. A thorough house cleaning ensued. In the wake of the monarchy's restoration, Bridge was appointed a member of the Savoy Conference, or Savoy Conference, however you pronounce it, in 1661. The conference sought to reconcile Puritan pastors with the Church of England by revising the Book of Common Prayer. Ecumenical attempts quickly failed, and a new act of uniformity was passed late in 1661 to be executed on Bartholomew's Day in 1662. The terms of this act of uniformity were strict and rigid and designed to force Puritan pastors to comply with the episcopacy. The publication of the act many months in advance of its execution gave dissenters ample time to mull over the consequences of continued nonconformity. Bartholomew's Day, which is August 24th, was specifically chosen because it would deprive these ministers of external support for the whole year, since tithes were ordinarily due at Michaelmas, which is September 29th, after the completion of the harvest. Much to the surprise of the government, greater than 2,000 Puritan pastors refused to comply with the Book of Common Prayer and were deprived of their ministries when the day came. Quote, it was expected that a division would have happened among them, and that a great number would have chosen rather to conform to the Church of England than to see themselves reduced to beggary. It was not, therefore, without extreme surprise that they were all seen to stand out, not so much as one suffering himself to be tempted. Close quote. Additional laws were enacted when these pastors persisted in their nonconformity. In 1664, the Conventicle Act prohibited religious assemblies of more than five people. And this was an attempt to discourage the proliferation of house churches, which sprang up almost immediately after the Great Ejection. The 5 Mile Act was also passed in 1665. This stipulated that deprived ministers could not live within 5 miles of the parish from which they were expelled, and had the devastating effect of ending the charitable support and assistance of their friends and former parishioners. Thus, by refusing to conform, expelled Puritan pastors voluntarily accepted tremendous financial hardship. They bravely obeyed the voice of conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, and chose, quote, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, close quote. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. After losing his congregation in Yarmouth, Bridge risked preaching in a conventicle called, quote, the Independent Meeting, close quote, at Clapham in London. This he continued until the time of his death. William Bridge passed from this life to the next at Yarmouth on March 12, 1670. He was 70 years old. Of his personal life and character, we know that William Bridge was twice married. According to church records, his first wife, Susanna, died sometime before August 1642. Susanna, or Susanna, however you pronounce it, left William 3 children, Anne, John, and Rebecca. He later married Margaret Arnold, herself a widow, while living in Yarmouth. The second marriage was also blessed by 3 children, Samuel, Sarah, and Elizabeth. At least one of his sons became a minister of the gospel. William Bridge was a popular preacher. Quote, the people flooded in such numbers to hear him that by 7 a.m. there is no room to be got, close quote. Neal tells us that he was disciplined and diligent. Quote, he was a good scholar and had a well-furnished library, was a hard student, and rose every morning, winter and summer, at 4 o'clock. He was also a good preacher, a candid and charitable man, and did much good by his ministry, close quote. And Reed simply adds, quote, Mr. Bridge was a very pious and practical writer, close quote. The present work is a collection of 13 sermons preached in 1648 at Stepney Church in London. It is based on the text of Psalm 42, verse 11, and addresses spiritual depression. It answers a wide variety of discouragements commonly faced by believers, and has been a tremendous help to Christians in the 350 years since it was first published. Too often, believers are convinced that Christians should never be unhappy, but Scripture records many instances of men and women who glorified God while facing a season of discouragement and despair. Many of the Psalms were written in times of deep anguish. Indeed, for the majority of believers, depressive feelings are a common struggle at one time or another. Excuse me. But God is not insensitive to the plight of His downcast children. The Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, is said to be gentle with those whose faith is weak, and that He does not break a bruised reed nor quench the smoking wick. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. And He begins the Beatitudes with, quote, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," close quote. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It is hoped that the present work will bring foundational scripture truth to the souls of struggling believers, so that they might face their seasons of discouragement with a deeper, more robust, and strengthened faith in God, and reliance upon His power for deliverance from circumstances which might otherwise lead to despair. And that was compiled, written by Dr. Gerald Mick, Westfield, Indiana, United States of America, April 2013. Author's Preface. Good reader, the following sermons on Psalm 42 I have perused and find that they are the same which I preached diverse years since, or many years since, being then taken by a good pen as they fell in preaching. They have been long buried in silence and should have rested in their grave had not the importunity of some who heard them preached raised them from that death. My own notes were not legible enough for the press. In answer, therefore, to their desires, I have corrected these. Some things I have altered, and some things added, and some repetitions, good enough for the pulpit, I have filed off. What is lacking, let your goodness supply. If I have trodden upon any man's toes, I hope he will excuse me, for I can say truly, "Sir, I saw you not." And if any man shall say to me, as David's brother Eliab spake to him, quote, "I know thy pride and malice of thine heart, that thou art come down to see the battle," close quote, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, well, I might answer, as David did, "Is there not a cause?" When strange opinions and errors are daily published, is there not a cause that every man who loves the truth should bear his testimony for it? In performance, therefore, of my own duty, and for your establishment, I have spoken something to many truths which are now questioned. Hold fast what you have, lest another take thy crown. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and our God, even the Father, who has loved us, and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort thine heart, and establish you in every word and good work. Yours in the service of the gospel, William Bridge.